Our New Testament reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. And this is the Holy Gospel of our Lord, according to Matthew. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the gospel of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we would have no good in this life, no spiritual good at all, if you had not revealed it to us in your word. And so, Father, we pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to me to preach your word faithfully, and to all of us, myself included, to hear your word faithfully. May your Holy Spirit take the truth of your word and write it into our hearts. Amen. All right, the sermon text this morning is Ruth chapter 3. This is Ruth chapter 3. This is the word of God. Then Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he is finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" And she replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." This is the word of God. The world makes us weary. We all know those weeks or months or sometimes years where our striving never seems to bear fruit, and there's no time for refreshment. There's little time for rest. And there are times when we want to cry out to God, "I'm so tired, God. Where can I find rest?" Now, back at the beginning of this story, this book of Ruth, in chapter 1, verse 9, Naomi has an interesting answer to that question. She says to her daughters-in-law, "May the Lord grant that you find rest in Moab." Now, here were Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah, 3 widows. No husbands, no children, no ability to provide for themselves. And so for them, the threat of starvation is there every day. And so Naomi goes on an 80-mile hike back to her hometown. She's hoping that there's going to be food and family there for her, but she hasn't been there for 10 years. She's had no news from home back then. They didn't have postal service back then. So she has almost certainly heard nothing from her hometown. And so imagine for yourself, suppose that you had left home in 2008 and you decided to go back, but you don't know anything that's happened. And so Naomi has no way of knowing what waits for her. She's left during a famine. She left during a famine, and for all she knows, all her family is dead. She has no way of knowing if there's going to be anybody there to take care of her. And to top it off, she's got these 2 daughters-in-law. And she has no way to take care of them either. So it's no wonder that Naomi pleads with them to remain in Moab. Because they've been there all along. They know the scene. They know that their families are there to provide for them. Ruth and Orpah are still young enough that they have good marriage prospects if they return. And so all their needs are sure to be met if they stay in Moab. And so it's no wonder that Naomi calls upon the Lord to grant rest to Ruth and Orpah by blessing them in Moab. But there's something that Naomi isn't considering when she tells Naomi and Orpah to return or to remain in Moab. Because Naomi has forgotten that it's in Israel that God has pledged to fulfill his promises to his people. God promised land, offspring, and protection to his people. But God consistently calls his people to seek these blessings in the land that he promised to them, to put their trust in his promise by staying in the land that he has graciously given them, the land of Israel, not Moab, not anywhere else. And so Ruth heard God's call. And she went to live with Naomi in Bethlehem. And she swears to Naomi, "Where you go, I will go. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." Naomi called upon God to grant Ruth rest in Moab, but Ruth sought God's rest in Israel. A starving, bereft woman forsook her worldly hope of food and family in Moab to find God's rest in Israel. And so, I ask you, how are you today? Are you weary? We live in a world that calls us to always seek more, more pleasure, more possessions, more security. And so has the world striving for these things made you tired? Do your sins leave you tired? I had an experience a couple months ago. I was driving to work, and as my mind was wandering, I suddenly felt the weight of sins that I've struggled with my whole life. And I wanted to pull over the car and take a nap. I wanted to take a nap long enough for God to fix me. Have you ever felt weary of the sinful things you've done? Or maybe you know what it is like to persevere through hard trials, through the death of a loved one or a spouse or a sibling or a child, or to suffer through broken relationships or sickness or any other major disappointment that we all experience in life. And maybe, I hope you know, that the Lord gives you strength to persevere in faith through these kinds of trials, but still, you're tired. Well, Ruth knew something about being tired. As chapter 3 opens, she's been in Bethlehem now for a couple of months, and every day she's gone out to glean. She's gone out to pick up lost bits of grain left behind by the harvesters. Like a modern-day beggar on the street looking for soda cans to return for their deposit. Ruth's gone out, never really sure where her next meal would come from. And here she is in Israel. She's a foreigner in Israel in a day before passports and visas and green cards. And so she doesn't even know that her ability to stay in the land will outlive her mother-in-law, Naomi. She's bereft of her husband and his provision. She's childless in a culture and a time where a woman's value was counted by the children she had. And she was without any promise that she could stay in her adopted home. And so God promised his people land, offspring, and protection. So we ask, will Ruth enjoy God's rest in her new land? And so how about you? Where will you find rest? Rest from your busy life. Rest from your sins, from the trials you've endured. Will you find it in Moab? Will you find rest in the things that this world has to offer? And we look for rest in these things that we can see, striving that our culture teaches to us, always climbing the social ladder or the corporate ladder, or working hard to hide our faults for the shame of being found out, and the nonstop struggle to keep everything in our world safe so we can inhabit it without a care in the world. But in Israel, Ruth had the God of the world, the God who keeps his promises, who guarantees his rest to his children. And whatever rest you need today, God will provide it to you too. Because God sent for you a Redeemer. Just as he sent a Redeemer to Ruth. And the book of Ruth gives this escalating series of foretastes of that rest until it finally arrives at the end. And so in chapter 2, Ruth was a poor gleaner, but her gleaning prospered through the intervention of Boaz, the owner of the field. He was generous to her beyond anything that she might have expected, but still, she was only gleaning, picking up missed grain, and picking up lost grain for one season is nothing like having a field of your own to provide its produce year after year. But toward the end of chapter 2, Naomi divulges a very juicy bit of news. This Boaz is a relative. He's one of our redeemers. See, Boaz is a relative of the late Elimelech, Naomi's husband. And so Boaz has an obligation to care for Elimelech's land and to care for anybody who survives him. And so at the end of chapter 2, this solution to the question of land and security come into focus in this Redeemer, Boaz. But as the harvest season ends, that solution has not yet been put into practice. And so Naomi has a cunning plan. With apologies to Captain Blackadder, it's as cunning as a fox who was just appointed professor of cunning at Oxford University. For Naomi says here in verse 1 that she is seeking rest for Ruth. But what exactly does Naomi seek as God's rest for Ruth? Well, she wants it to be well with Ruth. And this was kind of a stock phrase in those days, and it incorporated everything that you think of as a happy and full life. Naomi wants Ruth to have a happy marriage and to have children and to know where her next meal will come from and to have a roof over her head and to know that she'll never be kicked out, never sent back to Moab, and that when she dies, she knows where she will be buried. She wants Ruth to be happy and not afraid. And she wants Ruth to enjoy the blessings of God's promise. And so her cunning plan is this. Ruth should present herself to Boaz as a bride. Many of you have gotten married, right? And so what do? You take a shower. You put on deodorant or perfume. You dress up. And it was the same then. Naomi says, wash, anoint yourself, meaning put on oil or perfume. And put on your cloak, and facsimile of a wedding dress. These were the things you did to prepare for any celebration. And of course, especially for your wedding day. And so Naomi tells Ruth, wait until he is content, at ease, after a good meal and a glass of wine. And she tells her, go under cover of darkness. Go to his place and uncover his feet. This is an action that's made some biblical scholars a little uncomfortable. The feet in ancient Hebrew literature were a euphemism for the sexual organs. And so Naomi is literally telling her, yes, uncover his feet. But it's like an acted out double entendre. And so if all goes according to plan, what Ruth is proposing is completely clear. And it's extremely audacious. It's bold. And it's very forward. But to say that Naomi puts in motion the plans for Ruth's rest is not saying that God is not in control. God's sovereignty has room for us to take initiative, especially as we seek to bless others. As it says in Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And so Naomi has called upon God to provide rest for Ruth, and God responded in his plan by bringing the Redeemer Boaz to her. And so in this next step, in this cunning plan, it's God who will make the plan bear fruit or not. So Naomi's role in this act of redemption is not taking God out of the picture at all, but it is God working through Naomi to accomplish his purpose. And Naomi knows this, for she's leaving an awful lot up to God when she says of Boaz, he will tell you what to do. Just as the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans that God has mercy on whomever he wills and he hardens whomever he wills, and yet he also wrote about his gospel ministry in 2 Timothy, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And so God's sovereignty often works itself out through our own actions to bring about God's purposes. But what it comes down to is this. No matter what Naomi might plan, Ruth cannot get rest on her own. Her Redeemer must take action for those blessings to come to her. And so Naomi and Ruth leave the final result up to the response of the Redeemer. Ruth can make her proposal, but everything hangs on God's action. And if he decides to redeem, then all is well and good. But if not, this story is going to take a very different direction. And so Ruth goes down to the threshing floor. And she goes to Boaz and to Boaz alone. And she uncovers his feet and lies down and waits. Now, this is a very private scene. You know, threshing floors, they weren't huge. They were probably about the size of this room, which is big enough that if you speak in a whisper, especially out of doors with no walls to contain the sound, if you whisper, you're not going to be overheard. And it's dark. They don't have artificial lights back then. And so you can't see what's going on, or that another person is there at all. And that's part of Naomi's cunning. She has, at different points in this story, seen to it that Ruth doesn't catch the attention of any other men, but only of Boaz. In fact, it's so dark that when Boaz awakens with a start, he doesn't recognize Ruth. He has to ask who's there. And many of you would have been at a sleepover and been awakened by some prank or trick. One time I was at a church lock-in, and I was a heavy sleeper in those days, and I woke up covered in coins and I had a basketball in my hands. But I knew who was there. I knew it was my friends. I knew that the youth group leader was there to make sure nothing happened. So I may have been surprised, but I wasn't scared. But can you imagine Boaz? He's outside. He doesn't know who's there. Could be somebody trying to rob him. Could be an animal. Who knows? And so you can imagine that despite this awkwardness of having a woman sleeping at his feet, he feels some relief knowing that it's Ruth, a woman he knows and respects, whom he knows to be honorable. And then comes Ruth's request: spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And so Ruth is quoting back Boaz's own words to him. In chapter 2, verse 12, when they first meet, Boaz says of Ruth that she has come under the Lord's wings for refuge. And so when Ruth responds in this way, she is asking Boaz to follow through on what Boaz himself has said of her. She's asking Boaz to follow through on the promises, to make God's promises of land and offspring and protection real for her in her life here in Israel. And God has blessed Boaz so that he is able to make good on these promises. And so Ruth calls on him to do it. And she calls on him to give her rest in God's land among God's people. And this is what you and I do when we come to our Redeemer Jesus for refuge. God has promised rest for his people. God the Father entered into his rest from the work of creation. As it says that on the seventh day, God rested from his work in creation. But there's no refrain. There was evening and morning the seventh day. And scholars and theologians throughout church history have realized that for God, that seventh day of rest never ended. God did his work of creation and rested from creation work. And he continues in his rest today. And the Son, excuse me, the Son, likewise, endured the grueling work of redemption for you, and now enjoys his rest from the work of redemption, shown by the fact that he has been seated at God's right hand, Acts 2:33 and Hebrews 1:3. Now, this is not to say that God is inactive, unconcerned with the world. It's not that his rest is a divine nap until judgment day. For Jesus says in John 8:58, "The Father is working until now, and I am working." And likewise in Hebrews 8:25, it says of the Son that having completed the work of redemption, he continues to make intercession for us. So rest is not idleness. God is there for you. But what he wants for us is to enter into his rest, to share his rest. It says in Hebrews 4:9 through 10 about the creation rest that there remains a Sabbath rest, a creation rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. We read in Hebrews 10:19 that Christ's sacrifice, his work of redemption, gives us confidence to enter the holy place, the throne room of heaven, where Jesus is doing what? Seated at the right hand of the Father, resting from his work of redemption. God is calling you to enjoy his rest. And so what does it mean to seek your rest in Jesus? It means that we look for him to fulfill his promises. Look, it's not bad to work for your food, to seek community for comfort, to improve your self-discipline against your sins. In fact, God often gives us these things as his means to take care of us. Just as he worked through Ruth's gleaning and Naomi's plan to bring Ruth into contact with Boaz. But if you look to these things as though they're all you have, they will fail you. Possessions and security will not make you live forever. Your self-control on its own will fail you, and you will sin again. And the pursuit of relationships to cover your hurts will bring you sorrow, because one day your friend will be in a meeting and can't take the phone, or will move away, or die, or part ways from you in some way. And it's not that you can't trust anything good in this world, because God gives us all kinds of blessings in everyday life, and we should receive them gladly. Paul writes in 1 Timothy that they are to be received with thankfulness, for they are made holy by the word of God and by prayer. But if you trust in those blessings and not in the God who gives them to you, you will never have rest. But if you trust yourself to Jesus to give you eternal life, to be righteous for you when you fail, and to give you comfort from all your hurts, to walk with you in your sorrow, you will find that God fulfills all his promises to you. Because God spared nothing for your sake. The Father gave up the Son. The Son gave up his own life on the cross. And the Holy Spirit lives in us to bring this reality into our own hearts. Jesus died in agony for you to pay the price of your sins to give you rest from them. He died to strike the decisive blow against sin and death, to advance God's plan to one day make all things new, and to ensure that one day there will be no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more sinning. And like Ruth approaching Boaz, you can only receive God's rest based on Jesus' work as your Redeemer. You can only approach him. You can only seek him for refuge. You cannot give yourself rest. You cannot do anything to earn rest. But you can come to Jesus. And Jesus will be glad to have you. Why did Jesus endure such torment on the cross? Well, we have the answer in Hebrews 12. He did it because he would find joy. He would find the joy of saving for himself a people. Jesus delights in you. Jesus is glad that you belong to him, that you are here in his church. Just the same way that Boaz doesn't find Ruth's proposal an imposition. He's glad that she wants to marry him. He says, "You have made this last kindness, the kindness of this marriage proposal, greater than the first. Now, my daughter, I will "Do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask." Boaz is eager to redeem Ruth. And so he responds to her request by calling upon God to bless her, just for asking. And Jesus wants you to call on him to fulfill his promises toward you, to take care of you, to cleanse you from your sins, for nothing would make him happier. But even as Jesus obeyed the Father in everything, Boaz knows that everything must be done by the book. And so he tells Ruth, there's another person who has the right to redeem her and Naomi. So there's one obstacle remaining until we come to the conclusion of the story. Now look, Boaz was a respected man, and presumably he could have just taken it upon himself to marry Ruth, and nobody would oppose him, and they would call it a day. But Boaz still knows things have to be done just right. And he's probably even ensuring that everything is going to go smoothly by putting this obstacle in the way, because, you know, if he steps in out of turn, maybe later on some difficult questions would arise and Ruth's position might in fact be endangered. And even in the way that he sends Ruth away, he aims to make sure everything's right, because she leaves before it's possible for one person to recognize another. And so this avoids two possible scandals, the first being that it prevents speculation of an illicit liaison, and the second, that when Boaz settles the matter of who will redeem Ruth, it prevents any questions arising about the fact that Ruth failed to approach the nearer relative first. And so, in Boaz's work... My sermon stopped scrolling for a second. In preventing any question from arising, Boaz is making Ruth's position secure. Just, again, like the way that Jesus walked in obedience to the Father, did everything the way that he had to make your place in redemption secure. But one thing we must not forget is that this story, of course, it's titled Ruth, but it's really Naomi's story. And the introduction of the book shows us that really the two main concerns, the two tensions that will have to be resolved at the end are Elimelech's lack of a family line, which will be resolved in chapter 4, and the provision for Naomi's need. And so back in verse 5, Ruth tells Naomi that she will do everything she tells her. But yet she doesn't quite follow Naomi's instructions to the letter. So Ruth takes a little initiative of her own in the process. For in verse 9, Ruth doesn't only wait for Boaz to decide what action to take, but she speaks up and she tells him, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And now it's true that Boaz is a redeemer for Ruth, but a main part of this story has to do with land redemption. A woman in those days, except in very limited circumstances, could not own property. And that plot of land has never been Ruth's at all. It belonged to Elimelech, Naomi's husband. And so if the land is redeemed, the land's benefits will accrue to Naomi as long as she lives. And so Naomi sent Ruth to go find rest for herself in a marriage to Boaz. But Ruth is seeking something more. As she calls upon Boaz as a redeemer, she is calling on him to redeem the land for Naomi's benefit. Now, Naomi said as she arrived in Bethlehem in Ruth 1:21 that she returned empty. But she had lost perspective. She had forgotten that she still returned with her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And now that forgotten blessing ensures that Naomi herself will enjoy fullness in the land. Far from being empty, God, through Ruth, has made Naomi full. And that's one of the blessings of redemption. God calls on us whom he has redeemed to bring blessing for others. As it says in Ephesians chapter 4, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him work with his own hands. Why? So that he may have something to give to others who are in need. Every blessing that you have, God calls on you to give to others. Just as God himself has everything at his hands. And what did he do? He gave Christ as head of all things to the church, to you, to me. So whatever benefits you enjoy in Jesus, you must share those blessings with others, both here within the church and outside the church. Provide for the daily needs of others. Hear your friend's confession of sin and speak God's word of pardon to the repentant sinner. Be there for those who are suffering. And Boaz himself takes this responsibility seriously. He's promised to do what he can to redeem Naomi and Ruth, but he also wants to do something for them immediately. He wants to give them that foretaste of what we anticipate coming in short order. And so he sends Ruth back to Naomi with 6 measures of barley. Now, it's hard to say exactly how much this is, but it is probably 60 to 90 pounds of barley. And there is more to come if Boaz succeeds in his own mission. And this is a foretaste. And so when Naomi sees this generous gift, she realizes something. He will not rest, but he will settle the matter today. And so we come to one more truth about Jesus that Boaz points us to. Jesus was single-minded in his pursuit of redemption for you. Jesus came to earth to work on your behalf. He was tempted to sin. He endured the pain and the weariness that you and I endure. But he did not rest until his mission to save you was completed. In Luke 9:51, it says that Jesus, after his teaching ministry, set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus knew that he would die there. Jesus set his face to die for you. It was his purpose on earth to obey the Father and to pay the price for your sins. And now that he has done it, the Father welcomes him into his glorious rest. And he invites you into rest. You cannot give yourself rest, but you can seek Jesus for refuge. Whatever you've done, whatever grief you've suffered, whatever trial you've endured, you can come to him and trust that his righteousness covers your sin, gives you his comfort, and in his suffering he gives you strength. For as Jesus himself says, come to me, "All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the glorious gift of rest that you give us in Jesus. And we thank you for giving us an acted out picture of what this rest looks like. Not leaving it as an abstract concept, but something that is lived out, that we can understand and see with our eyes. And so please teach us to come to Jesus, to trust our entire selves to him. Teach us in Jesus to rest from our sins, to rest from our striving, to enjoy the blessings that you are calling us to experience, and teach us to pour out our lives even as a blessing to others, and make us like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Send the Holy Spirit to empower us and give us ears to hear when he is guiding us to make some sacrifice for the benefit of others. For you did it first. You did it for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.